Beloved congregation in the Lord Jesus Christ, this past week we looked at the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ. We looked at the fact of what the Scripture says about the virgin birth. And Christ came into the world and He came with a purpose. He came with a purpose to fulfill the will of the Father. That was the purpose of Jesus Christ. He came to do the will of God in being a sin offering for all those who were given to Him from before the foundation of the world. That's why Jesus came into this world. He came with that purpose in mind. Now, the disciples, when you read the Gospels, you know that they tried to dissuade Him. They tried to push Him away from the purpose to which He came. They had an agenda, they had a mindset of what they wanted in a Messiah. They wanted an earthly, a temporal ruler, one that would provide them all the things that they wanted in the temporal realm. They weren't looking for one who was going to redeem them from their sins. It's important, as I said, that we need to have the agenda of Scripture, that we need to have the agenda of God, that what God says is our agenda, that we come to do, even as Christ, the will of the Father. And that is the case, isn't it? More and more in our lives as we are being transformed by the Spirit and the Word. It ought to be seen more and more in our lives that we are the disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ. We come to live for Him. We come in our lives to die unto Him. And that's what the Scriptures teach us in Romans 14. If we live, we live to the Lord. If we die, we die to the Lord. Therefore, whether we live or die, we are the Lord's. It's being conformed continually into the image of Jesus Christ that we present our bodies as a living sacrifice of thankfulness to God. That is the example that Peter talks about here in our text. Not only is Christ the one who comes to deliver us from all of our sins and to live and die in our place, that we might then be washed and cleansed with and made white as snow by His crimson blood. But He also provides us an example in Scripture of how we are to live as the people of God. There are those things where Christ is not an example to us. His sacrificial death. We're not going to die as an atonement for sin. But He demonstrates to us that we are to be living sacrifices to God. He demonstrates to us what it means to be a living sacrifice. And Peter begins dealing with the people of God and he tells them, even in the midst of trial and difficulty and suffering, how you live your life by reflecting upon what Christ has done for you. He begins this chapter by telling us to put aside the old nature and habits. You are a new nature in Christ. And so put away the old things, he says, the malice, deceit, hypocrisy, envy, speaking evil. Rather, as newborn babes, desire the pure milk of the Word. Now, that's pretty evident there, isn't it? When a newborn babe comes forth, it comes forth out of the womb screaming for milk. And that is seen spiritually for the believer. The believer ought to cry for the Word of God, which is the milk which nourishes us up unto the faith that was once for all delivered unto the saints, that we might grow thereby, he says. We grow by the Word of the true and living God. And you know how it's seen in your lives, whether or not that you are one who has been born of the Spirit of God. And notice what he says in verse 3. If indeed you have tasted that the Lord is gracious. If you've tasted that the Lord is gracious, if you've tasted the milk of the Word, you can't get enough. If you've tasted that the Lord is gracious, you continually go back to the Word to fill your soul with the words of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so he talks about the struggling, the difficulties, and the problems that go on in the Christian life. And how those that struggle being under harsh taskmasters. And he says, you know, if you're beaten because you've committed certain faults, he says, you should be ashamed of yourself. That's no virtue. But if you do good and you're punished for it, he says to continue on. God will care for His people. Don't be ashamed of that doing good. Continue to persevere. recognizing that Christ, who came into the world, committed no sin, neither was there deceit found in his mouth, and yet he was hated by his culture. He was hated by the Pharisees. He was hated by the Sadducees, by the scribes, by the Herodians, by all the religious rulers of the day. He was hated, and yet he committed no sin. He was beaten, wasn't he? He was beaten for doing good. And that's an example that's given to us. Not to whine and not to cry out, but to continue to persevere in looking unto Jesus, who is the author and the finisher of our faith. Christ is the one that we always look to. He is our comfort. He is our crown. He is our rejoicing. He is the one who causes us to persevere. He's the one who gives us a purpose. It's in looking at His work, beloved, that we're encouraged in our lives. When you go through the difficulties of life, the trials, suffering unjustly, suffering at the hands of the world, whatever it may be, not because of your fault, but simply suffering because you're a follower of the Lamb of God, look to Jesus. That encourages the soul to continue even in the light of persecution and difficulties and problems. Because He is our hope. This is what the Apostle says. Notice in our text, beginning at verse 24. Who Himself bore our sins in His own body on the tree, that we, having died to sins, might live for righteousness, by whose stripes you were healed. Just that verse for the moment. Peter gives us the example of what to look for in the person of Christ to encourage our own souls when we go through difficulties and sufferings in life. He says He bore our sins in His own body on the tree. How much time do you spend meditating upon that truth? Just these words, who Himself bore our sins in His own body on the tree. When He bore your sins, beloved, when He received the penalty that is due to our sins, He took them all. There was no stone that was left unturned. There was no sin that escaped the gaze of God when meting out the punishment upon the Christ. That means that all of your sins have been dealt with once for all time in the person and in the work of Jesus Christ. All of your sins of the past have been dealt with. All of your sins of the present have been dealt with. All of your sins in the future have been dealt with once for all time in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. And you know, it's an emphatic in the Greek how it's positioned. He Himself bore our sins in His own body on the tree. Now, if we would but meditate upon that truth more and more, what Christ has done for us, that right there is the kernel, isn't it? It's the whole shebang right there. It's where it all comes from, right there. If you don't have that, you have nothing else. It begins with the work of Christ. It begins with the gospel pronouncement in Genesis 3. That's where it begins. God doing a work for His people. That's where I have comfort. That's where I have joy. That's where I have rejoicing. That's where I have stability. That's where I have perseverance. Is knowing that Christ came to live and to die in my place. He voluntarily gave Himself for His people. Jesus said that no one takes my life from me. I have power to lay it down and I have power to take it up. No one takes my life from me. The power that He received from His Father to do this work. So that means, as was mentioned on Christmas Day, Jesus came at the appointed time, in God's appointed time, and all of the things in His life were fulfilled exactly as God's timetable prescribed them, appointed them, ordained them to be. no one takes his life. He says, can I not now call 12 legions of angels? This is the Christ who gave his life for his people. Now, if you look in the mirror some morning, they're not just looking at your physical face. Look into your eyes, your own eyes. And look deep into your soul through your eyes. That self-reflection of looking at yourself in the mirror. Not just about how you look, but really thinking about your soul, beloved. And know, Christ did what he did on your behalf. Would you do that on behalf of one that reflected what you reflect in your own soul, in your own mind? Think about how serious our sin truly is. Christ came and delivered himself for us, willingly giving his life. He said, it's for this purpose that I came. And when his disciples tried to keep him from going to the cross, he says, well, how then will the scriptures be fulfilled? That it must happen thus. He came to lay it down. And notice what he does. He himself bore our sins. To bore means to carry up a heavy load. If there's ever an understatement, here it is. Bore. A heavy load. It's more than a heavy load when you really think about it. It's a load that's insurmountable. It's a load that the whole world could not uphold. Do you know Romans 8 says that the whole creation suffers and groans with birth pangs because of sin? Even right now, the whole world cannot bear up under the load of sin and what sin has done to this world. That's the mass, the heap, the load that was placed upon Jesus Christ that he bore on the cross once for all time, never to be repeated again. It was a perfect, actual atonement. And now you get an idea, as I asked the last time we gathered together, when I asked that 91-year-old woman about her sins. Think about your sins, beloved. As you think about your sins, and I think about my sins, the sins you know you committed, the things of which we are ashamed of now, the things that we don't want anybody to know what we did. How about the things you don't even know that were sin, that were violation? How about the lie that was told that someone believed, now making them a liar because they then told somebody else, and then they told somebody else who told somebody else, who told 100 other people, who told 1,000 other people from the one spark that we lit, and how that lie may still be going and running today. That's a heap, isn't it? And what Jesus bore was the massive weight of the sins of all those that were given to him before the foundation of the world. That's why when you see him in the Gospels in Matthew 27, as he cries out, my God, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Christ was forsaken because all of that heap and that mass of sin, which we were partakers of, were heaped upon him. That he then might once for all bear that sin for us in his own body, that we might have life. You can see the weight of sin. So much so that Jesus, even in the garden, says, Father, if there's any other way, let this cup pass from me. You know, I see this with Christ in the garden, sweating, as it were, great drops of blood, coming up to the pit of hell. Looking into the pit of hell, knowing what's going to take place in his life. He's going to be separated from his Father. And he cries out, if there's any other way. His righteous, holy soul was recoiling from this sin being imputed to him and that separation from his Father. But he was willing to go. That's our Savior. He was willing to bear our sins in his body. And he says, if there's any other way, let this cup pass from me. But if not, let it come to pass. So Jesus bears our sins once for all time. He bears our sins, beloved, because in Adam, we all sinned. Adam was the federal representative. People don't like that today. They don't like that Adam represented them in the garden. So when Adam fell, we all fell in him. Well, the scriptures relate to us that God deals with us covenantally, and he deals with us in salvation through imputation. So you don't like the fact that Adam, because of Adam's sin, original sin is then imputed to us or reckoned to us, accounted to us, which is the consequences of Adam's fall. Then what do you do with Christ? Because you cannot have the imputation of Christ. You can't have him reckoned to you being your head unless you understand that he came as the second Adam. I explained this one time in my confirmation class. I explained it in this way. You'll remember this. When, I had to use a football analogy, when one player is flagged, who gets the penalty? Him or the whole team? The whole team. When the president declares war, who goes to war? Just the president? The whole nation. When Achan sinned, guess who paid the price for that? The whole family. That's how God deals with us in that way. Federal representation. When a father, when a man besmirches his name, then what is that? Does it only to the father, to the man, or does it go to the whole family? You know it goes to the whole family. And so it is here with the federal representation of Adam. But it's through Romans 5, the one man, because sin entered the world, death spread to all men. And even so with Christ came life through this one man. And he came to bear our sins in his own body. He was our substitute. He was what you see in the garden with Adam and the skins being clothed by God to cover them. Christ was seen in the skins. He was seen in Abraham and Isaac on that offering. That Isaac was taken off and the ram was put in his place. A substitutionary atonement which God provided for. This is seen in the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul and Onesimus. When he tells Philemon, he says, if he's committed any sin, reckon that to my account. I'll deal with that. It's the same thing, beloved, that we have here. Christ was our substitute. He substituted in our place. He took all of our sin upon himself. He became a curse for us, that we might then become the righteousness of God in him. You think of Galatians 3:13. Oh, he who knew no sin, or he became a curse for us on the cross. He became a curse for us. The woe and the wheel that are spoken of in the Old Testament. And Christ took the woe. He took the curse of the covenant. It was imputed to him. He became sin for us. And the one who knew no sin, 2 Corinthians 5, became sin for us that we might become the righteousness of God in him. Think about the imagery there. Christ became a curse. The Lord Jesus Christ, the spotless Lamb. The rose of Sharon, the lily of the valley, the pearl of great price, the diamond. He became a curse for us. He who knew no sin became sin for us. How did he become a curse? How did he become sin? Well, if you know the scriptures, you know that it could not be inherently infused into him. He could not literally become sinful. Because then he couldn't be the Savior. It was by imputation. He was reckoned to be a curse. He was reckoned to be sin in our place. And he died. He died on a tree. He died that in that day of punishment with the Roman government, that he would be nailed to the tree. And you think about the providence of God in that. That he was nailed to a tree, which was prophesied in the Old Covenant, that this is while the Christ would die. And the Jews had the stoning that went on, but Christ, at this time, the Jews were unable to put anybody to death, so he would not be stoned. Only the Roman government could put somebody to death, and he must die upon a cross, and he fulfills that which God had prophesied in the Old Covenant. So he dies. He bore our sins in his own body in the tree, that we, notice, having died to sin, might live for righteousness. Beloved, when Christ dies for your sins personally, specifically, he not only changes your position, he makes you righteous and holy, and you are declared not guilty, but he also changes your nature. So you are now one who is being sanctified and conformed into the image of the Lord Jesus Christ. We read the same thing in Romans chapter 6. Read about that. Read about one who Christ has died for, and now there is a change in the way that that individual thinks. We now have the mind of Jesus Christ. You want to know whether or not Christ bore your sins in his own body on the tree? Think about your life. Is your hope in him? Is your trust in him? Is your life Jesus Christ? Is he your only comfort? And in life and in death, as the hymn goes, let goods and kindred go, this mortal life also. The body they can kill, they didn't take all of that stuff, but you cannot take Christ from me. He is the pearl of great price. He is the one for whom I live. He is the one for whom I die, Jesus Christ. Is he yours, beloved? Have you laid hold of him? Is there a change in your life? There must be. If he bore your sins, there must be a change of life. You cannot go on being the same old thing if Christ has redeemed you. If he's redeemed you, you are united to him. You are part of his body. He is the vine, and you are part of that vine by being branches united to the vine whose life now flows through you. And now you bear fruit unto righteousness. Notice what he says there. Because Christ died, we died to sins. Having died to sin, that we might live for righteousness. We now live a righteous life. We now begin in this life to live right. And what's right is what God says is right. That's righteous living. That's holy living. It's by Christ's stripes that we are healed. So there is a transformation. We're healed spiritually. The physical healing is coming. You know, that's coming in the resurrection. No more death, no more sorrow, no more sickness, no more crying. The former things have been taken away. No more will those things be remembered. That's coming. But when he speaks about here, the context is a spiritual healing. Come to me, Jesus said. Are you weary? Are you spiritually wearying yourself to death? Come to me. I'll give you rest. And everybody is on this planet is wearying themselves in some way spiritually until you come to Jesus. Striving to cleanse the outward cup and the dish. You come to Jesus is by his stripes. His stripes, you think about being beaten as they did in those days by the stripes, by the cat o' nine tails. Let me describe something to you. Here's the whipping that went on in that day. It was a short whip, and it had leather strands that came out from it. And in those leather strands at the end, they would tie glass and animals' teeth and metal, any kind of scraps that you could get. And then what they would do is they would tie someone up, and so all of their inner, you know, their chest, their insides, they were exposed in that way. They would bring the whip around, and they would bring it all the way into the front, and they would pull it back. And so it would rip the body, it would rip the flesh. That's why when Jesus went to bear the cross, his body was weak. He was bleeding out. That's how they brought the stripes upon him. And he was beaten for our faults. So when you go through the time of struggle, remember what Christ went through for you, that you might be a new person, a new people in Christ, to live for His glory, even though you go through the sufferings and the trials of this life. It's an interesting word that he uses here, that we might die, having died to sin, we might live for righteousness. That having died, this in the Greek text is, it's called a hapax legomena. It's used nowhere else in the New Testament but here. And it simply means there's departing that goes on. There is a ceasing in the life. And the ceasing there and the departing is from under the penalty of sin. Beloved, listen to me. Your sin, all your sin, you bear that no more. Christ bore your sin. That's the promise and the good news of the gospel. You are no longer under the condemnation of the law. Christ was condemned in your place. How then should you live your life? How then does this joy well up in your heart about the work of Christ on your behalf? And the apostle goes on and he says, "For you were like sheep going astray, but have now returned to the shepherd and overseer of your souls." We were going astray. This is an allusion to Isaiah 53. All we like sheep have gone astray. We all have gone to our own ways. And the Lord has laid on Him the iniquity of us all, that our transgressions might be covered, that they might be cast as far as the east is from the west, never to be remembered against you again. That going astray, it means to wander. It means to be deceived. It means to err. That's how we were. Even as those who believe, who depart at times, who fall down, who fall on shipboard, who are like the prodigal son, He brings us back. That's true repentance. And God brings that repentance. He brings that repentance so that as we were once going astray, we have returned now. And we returned because of the grace and the goodness of God. We repent, beloved, because of the goodness of God. We are convicted because of the goodness of God. When discipline comes to you spiritually, that is a demonstration of God's mercy. Do you realize that? When you're convicted of your sin by the Word, do you recognize that that's God's mercy to you? The fellowship of the saints, when someone speaks to you about something and you're convicted in your soul of some sin that you've committed or are committing, instead of getting angry, think about this, beloved. It didn't happen by chance. This is the Lord's design and the Lord's mercy to bring that to you before or lest you come under the heavy chastening of God. That's a mercy to you. It's as much a mercy as temporally that we put up signs and said, "The road is out." And we put up blockade and blockade after blockade and cones and signs to warn you not to keep running that way or you will go over the cliff. And then as you're in the hospital mending for months because of all the broken bones, then you cry out, "Why didn't anybody warn me?" And you just did not heed any of the warnings. Beloved, we need to be in tune spiritually with how and why God works with us through His people. Speaking to us in this way, that is a mercy and a gift of God's grace to us. Because Christ is our shepherd. He's the one who feeds. He's the one who nourishes. He's the one who cares for. He is the good shepherd who provides. Think about the metaphors there. We are sheep and He is the shepherd. Sheep need a shepherd because sheep wander and they wander all over the place and they'll eat anything that you put in front of them and they'll gorge themselves to death. I have a friend that once was telling me about a silo that he had that a hole popped in it, and the corn came rushing out of it, and the sheep were fenced in, and they pushed and pushed until they pushed through the barbed wire fence to get to the corn, and by the time he got out there to see his sheep, he had numbers of them that were belly up, because they ate themselves to death on the corn. Sheep need to be shepherded. We need to be shepherded. This is God's goodness to us because Christ bore our sins. He now shepherds us. He leads us in the green pastures. He leads us by the still waters. He leads us to repentance, doesn't he? That's the Christian life. It's not a been there, done that. It's to keep on repenting. Keep on hating sin and wickedness and loving the Lord Jesus Christ and righteousness and holiness and turning to Him by faith. Notice lastly, that He's your overseer. This is who Christ is. That comes from the Greek term episkopos, which we get bishop from. Now, it's interesting that in the noun form of this word is a word, scopus is what it's called. The P in the beginning, the preface of it, intensifies the word. But what do we get from the word scope? We get telescope, we get microscope, we get stethoscope, we get different scopes. And what are those scopes used for? This stethoscope is used to hear your heart. What kind of a heartbeat you have? Telescope goes far and wide to bring things in close, doesn't it? A microscope comes right up under there. You get right up in the face of something. I had once a guy put my blood on a slide and put it under a microscope, and I was watching my blood work and everything that was in it under a microscope and the things moving around in there. It's pretty fascinating. But that's what those scopes do. In the same way, what it's saying here is the overseer is the bishop of your souls who comes right down into your heart, doesn't he? Beloved, I don't know what's going on in your hearts. I don't know your heart. You reveal and manifest things about your heart by the way you live and the things that you say. But I can't know infallibly your heart, but the bishop, the overseer of your souls, does. This word was used in the ancient Greek time as one who was ruling over troops. And how he would appear to troops would be in a sudden, in a moment, to inspect the troops, to see how things were. Now, you know, the inspections and all the things that pertain to that and how diligent and circumspect that everything is just so. Well, in the same way, this is the Lord who deals with our hearts. And He deals with our hearts through His Word, by His Spirit. Why? Because Christ will continue the work as the overseer of our souls until He presents us faultless, without spot, or without blemish before His Father. That's the work of the Good Shepherd. That's where we want to be, isn't it? To be without sin. Every vestige of sin to be eradicated from the soul. It's going to happen. It is not in this life, but it's going to happen. That's the work of the Good Shepherd who came and lived and died that we might not have life. So, beloved, when you struggle in life, when you struggle in your family, when you struggle on your job, when you struggle in the gatherings of extended families, people that you don't see for months and months, and you come together, and there may be difficulties and trials. Maybe you're persecuted on the job. Whatever it may be in your life, your focus needs to continually and constantly return to the shepherd and the bishop of your soul who came and bore your sins in His body that you might live under righteousness. And that living under righteousness is when you go through the trials of life. You keep doing the right thing. This is what brings God the glory. Look to Him, beloved. You will never be disappointed by looking to Christ. I guarantee you, you look to me, you'll be disappointed. You look to your dad, your mom, your brothers, your sisters, you'll be disappointed. But you will never, you can never be disappointed by looking to Jesus Christ. I commend Him to you, beloved. Look to Him. He gives you peace. He gives you joy. He gives you consolation. He gives you comfort. Because He is the Good Shepherd and the overseer of your soul. Amen. Shall we pray?